Good morning. We started last week to talk about Elijah the Tishbite. And we introduced him by pointing out that he was one of two individuals at the transfiguration of Jesus that were dead, Moses and Elijah. And we asked the question, of all people, why Elijah? Why Elijah the Tishbite? We talked today, and the purpose, and we set out the purpose of several lessons to be the idea of how would we accept some of the preachers of old. And I picked two who were particularly known for their saying it like it was. And I picked Elijah the Tishbite and John the Baptist. Now, we're obviously on Elijah last week and today, and we'll see how long it takes us to get through it. And it's important that we get Elijah down good, because Elijah will help us understand John the Baptist. But in our politically correct society, in a society which no longer likes the word sin, no longer wants to talk about sin, no longer wants to talk about being lost, and many have begun to deny the existence of hell. Years ago, it was primarily just the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists who denied the existence of hell. But more and more, and even some in the church, have begun to question the concept of hell. Sin is not, you know, we don't like to think of being our lifestyle, our life, being called into question. You know, we started a class with a couple Friday night in our home, and one of the questions I put in the handout was the idea, do you believe that the Bible guides us not only in spiritual matters, but in social or everyday living matters? Well, many in the world would say, stay out of my house. You have no right to talk about what I do behind closed doors. If you want to talk about going to church, or you want to talk about God and His love and stuff like that, that's all okay. But don't approach the concept of what I do every day. And these guys, these two guys that I picked out, I question how they would be received today. I really do. I you know, and I question not only how they would be received today by the world. I mean, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? But how would they be accepted by us, you and I? As we looked at Elijah last week, we looked at several things, and we began by looking at Elijah the man. His name is Yahweh is my God, or Jehovah is my God. We know little of it. Actually, we know nothing of his origin. We don't know who his parents were, where people are unsure of where the city Tishba was. And his appearance is described as that of a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins. Most believe that is in reference to his dress, that he probably had a camel hair girdle, or vest or jacket on with a girdle around it. And this was absolutely contrary to the dress of the day. Some believe that it was long hair and a beard. But his appearance was not anything that was remarkable from the standpoint of being wealthy or having on the best clothes. Just the opposite. His appearance was remarkable because it was not the norm of the day. And then we began to look at his ministry and how he came and proclaimed the drought to Ahab. We looked at how God took care of him. We looked again at how he went back to Ahab. He was commanded by the Lord to do this. He got Obadiah to arrange this. Obadiah was scared to death because he knew the king was hunting for Elijah to kill him. And we saw how Elijah was accused of being the troubler of Israel. By preaching the truth, by teaching the truth, by condemning that which was against God, he was accused of being the troubler of Israel. And so we come today to maybe one of the best known incidents in the life of Elijah the Tishbite. And that is the challenge on Mount Carmel. Okay? We have quite a bit to read today, and we'll see how it goes. But the first thing we see is his challenging Israel and her false prophets. In 1 Kings 18, 19 through 20, it says, "Now then send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And as we see it, then the challenge to Israel is very special. Separate and apart from the prophets of Baal, he challenges the children of Israel. When he says, 1 Kings 18:21, "Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word." I would suspect that with all the discouragement in Elijah's life, that this may have been a very discouraging moment. He challenged the children of Israel. When Joshua challenged the children of Israel, what did they say? "We will serve God." He said he challenged Israel to serve God, or the God of the Amalekites in whose land you are in, or to serve the gods of the Egyptians beyond the river. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the nation of Israel stood up and said, "We will serve the Lord." Here Elijah makes the same challenge. Does he not? Is this not the same challenge? But the people did not answer him a word. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Simply, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And thus, the test comes about. And Elijah explains the test. Now, the test is relatively simple. 1 Kings 18, 22 through 24. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox, and lay it on the wood, and I will put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God whose answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that's a good idea. And again, this must have been discouraging to Elijah. Because these are the people of God. These are God's chosen people. These are the people who have the Word of God. These are people who have the Scriptures. These are the people who should know God. These are the people who should have answered, that is right, and our God will be the one who consumes the ox on the altar. And Baal, the prophets of Baal, will fail. These people should have been on Elijah's side. But they're standing back before they make a decision. They want to see the results of the test. See? So many people are like that. They want to see the result of the test. The prophets of Baal go first and fail. 1 Kings 18, 25 through 29. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they made. They came about at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Some say that there is no place for sarcasm in God's Word. But can you not see the sarcasm here? Huh? Elijah standing there before the prophets of Baal, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. Can you see how people would react to such a thing as this today? They'd hang this guy in effigy. They'd burn him in the streets of San Francisco. He would be despised among all the people. And religious leaders would come out and point the finger at him and say, boy, that's Elijah the Tishbite, and he is unacceptable. We've got to speak nice of people. We don't need to call sin sin anymore. And they fail. Can you see the picture here? These people jumping around, cutting themselves, and the blood coming out, and they're jumping around, and they're doing everything they can. And jumping around and yelling and screaming and cutting themselves. Nothing's happening. I mean, you can almost see Elijah standing there laughing at them. Elijah, though, his victory is remarkable. I'm going to turn over there. Starting in verse 31. It says, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. In Israel, with water. At that time, the offering of the evening sacrifice. Boy, I'm doing good there. Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that the people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now they're convinced. Huh? All day long, the prophets of Baal jumped up and down and cut themselves and called on their God, and nothing happened. Elijah stands there, does its work, gets it set up, and says, okay, Lord, let's see it. And bam, it's done. I'll tell you what, I'll be honest with you. I'm surprised God didn't consume the Israelites right along with. Okay? These people have recorded the word of God. These people have the knowledge of all the miracles of God. And now they're saying, aha, the Lord, he is God. The next thing that happens is definitely not politically correct. The prophets of Baal executed at the brook Kishon. 1 Kings 18:40. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. And so they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. There's some discussion whether this includes just the 450 prophets of Baal, or whether it includes also the 400 prophets of the Asherah. It doesn't matter. They lost, and they got dead. Okay? They ought not to entice the people of God away from serving him. But they had. Elijah won. And he did things and said things that in today's society would not be acceptable. Now, I'm not telling you that we're going to go out and kill anybody. That's not what I'm talking about. But we ought not to have the fear to tell people the truth. Okay? We ought not to have the fear to tell people the truth, no matter what they do to us. The drought comes to an end as Elijah prays. 1 Kings 18:41 through 46. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go back seven times. And it came about at the seventh time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. And outran Ahab to Jezreel. The hand of God must have been with him. And then, of course, the flight for his life. His life is threatened by Jezebel. He's forced to flee to Beersheba in Judah. 1 Kings 19:1-3. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezreel sent a message to Elijah saying, or Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Forced to flee. But forced to flee why? Well, because of his fear. He's afraid. This man of God, who, and I think, again, this is good for us to see something. We have a man here who has done great things, who is bold beyond bold when it comes to the Word of God. And yet, at the threat of Jezebel, he's afraid. And he is despondency and even a desire for death, 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Talking about the death of the prophets, the death of the righteous in Israel. But here he is, depressed, even to the point that he wanted to die. Yeah, here's the guy just a second ago, just the other day, was on top of the world. He had defeated the prophets of Baal. The people of Israel had said, the Lord, he is God. He has gone up to the mountain and prayed to God, and the famine has come to an end. I mean, the drought has come to an end. Okay? You would think that he'd be on top of the world. You'd be think he'd be out there, come and get me, Jezebel, I'm ready, you know? And yet, here he is, hiding, and he's to the point that he'd just soon die. And so in his journey to Horeb, we find that again he's provided for. 1 Kings 19:5-7, he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, arise and eat. And then he took, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because of the journey is too great for you. For 40 days and nights he is taken care of. And so he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And he continues his discouragement, and despite all his success, he feels that all is lost. 1 Kings 19:9-10, then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elisha?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Oh, woe is me." Again, here's a guy that ought to be on top of the world. And he's running in fear of his life. He's despondent. He's depressed. And the lesson from the Lord comes. So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. A lesson here. That because you see the things of God, it doesn't mean that there's an immediate fix. And though you see the hand of God at work, and God is with you, you may not see God. But God is with you. But his despondency remains. And we see when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, the point of this is, why are you hiding in the cave? Why are you in the cave, Elijah? Why have you come to this cave and hidden here? And then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, the sons of Israel." Okay? "God of hosts, the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left." Aha, I didn't get the right verse there. Just a second. I didn't get that in. 13 and 14. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face. Yeah, okay, it is. It is the same. Yeah. And again, he relates the idea that he's alone. But the Lord is not done with Elijah. And even in this despondent situation, God says, "Get up, I got something for you to do." Okay? God doesn't leave us. You know, there's plenty to do if we just wake up and do it. Elijah's despondent, he's depressed, he's hiding in the cave. God's twice asking, "What are you doing here?" Basically, "I got work for you to do. You're not done yet." See, the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram." Now, just a second. Here's the enemy of God's people, and Elijah, the prophet of God, is going to anoint Hazael, king of Aram? "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, you guys do it. I'm getting tongue-tied. You shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about that one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall be put to death." And so he is not alone, and there are many others. "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Folks, the answer here is, and here's the key to this, you're not by yourself, Elijah. You're not alone. You aren't the lone person left that serves God in all of Israel. We might feel sometimes like we are an island in a sea that is encompassed by the world. But the fact remains that we are not alone. Not only are we not alone in the reference to the idea that God is with us, if nobody else was with us, God is with us. His Son is with us. But we're not alone in the fact that throughout our state and throughout our country and throughout the world, there are those who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And we need to recognize it. Sometimes it's discouraging. And so, Elisha becomes Elijah's servant. 1 Kings 19 through 21. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pair of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And so he returned from following him, and he took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. We are getting to the changing of the guard, folks. We're coming to the changing of the guard. One of the important concepts that we must understand in this is the fact that God understands the need to pass on to little ones, to pass on to others the mantle of the Lord's church. You know, I have said, I stood up here and said that I believe that the most important Bible classes in this building are downstairs, not up here. Because we do not want to be those who it is said of that another generation arose that knew not God. If the church is to continue to exist in this area, it will be because of them. Okay? We must raise them up to serve God. We must raise them up to be godly children. First and foremost, the responsibility lies on the parents. We cannot usurp that authority. But as the church of God, we are to see to it that we are edified. And that must include our children. And so the most important classes are those that are downstairs. We've got to pass the mantle. And it is to them that we will pass it someday. For we will not all live forever. Elijah continues on. And he's going to have some messages left. And he's going to come, and the first thing he's going to do is rebuke Ahab regarding Naboth. Now, if you turn your Bibles over to 1 Kings 21, we see some things that take place. Now, it came about that after these things, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place, if you like. I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into his house, sullen and vexed because of the word. Excuse me. But Naboth, So Ahab came into the house, sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my father." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food?" And so he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful, and I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And so she wrote letters to Ahab's in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in the city. Now she wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, "You curse God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death." So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had went or sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent him. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Wow. Now, how would we deal with that? I mean, this is the king, guys. This is the king. Okay? This is the king. But look at what Ahab, look at what Elijah does. We go back over to 17. Okay? Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. O Jezebel, also, has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. Wow. You know, as we look at this, it's a phenomenal lesson, folks. I don't think that there's a greater lesson in the concept of how we deal with sin. You know, when we deal with people in love, understand that it sin is sin, folks. And to say it's anything else is less than honest and is not in accordance with God's will. Elijah here has stood before the king again and condemned him for what he has done. And one might argue, well, what has he done? It wasn't it Jezebel? Who's responsible? Who's responsible? Well, the king is. The head of the household is. He's still responsible. And so, they continued on. Ahab's humility delays this judgment for a short time. As we see in 27 through 29, it came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. And so, then we come to Ahaziah. And Ahaziah is who? Well, he's the son of Ahab. And Elijah rebukes him for inquiring to Baal. He's injured. And he sends to inquire of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness. You just never understand, do you? Why? Why sin? He's not so old that he can't remember what took place on Mount Carmel. And yet, when it comes time for him to be sick, who's he inquire of? And Elijah is sent to turn the messengers back to Ahaziah with a rebuke and a prophecy concerning his death. In 2 Kings 1, 3 through 18, it says, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of, Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Then Elijah departed. When the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you returned? And they said to him, a man came up to us to meet us and said to us, go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And he said to them, what kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you? And they answered him, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. It is Elijah the Tishbite. Now, if you read the rest of the story there, you'll find that three companies of soldiers are sent to get Elijah. The first two die. The third one is spared because of the plea of its captain. And again, in verses 16 and 17, Elijah goes to the king. How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Wow. You know, folks, we've got to know and understand that the prophet of God. No, we are not prophets. We're not even inspired individuals. But folks, we have no less the word of God than they had. Right here. We have no less the word of God than the prophets had, than the fathers had, than the inspired writers of the New Testament had. Because we have what they gave us and what God spoke. And as God spoke through the fathers and through the prophets, and later he said he would speak through his son, we have the word of God, and it is no less binding and it is no less powerful today than these men spoke. When you are confronted by evil, we must take a stand against evil. We ought not to fear it, but take a stand against it. God is with us. Who can be against us? Where do you stand today? Think about that. Where do you stand? God has commanded us. Do we obey? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, water is prepared. We can do that right now. Just like they did in the New Testament. They arose at no matter what hour of the night. The Philippian jailer and his family were baptized sometime after midnight. After they had fed Paul, after they had healed his wounds, after they had proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to, they got up and went and got baptized. They didn't care what hour of the night it was. Baptism was so important in the New Testament that it was done immediately. When people asked the question, brethren, what shall we do? They didn't wait till the end of the month or whenever. They responded to them right then. Let each of you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And what did they do? They went out, and guess what? They baptized them. And they didn't care how many there was. They baptized them. If you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, water is prepared. Or if you need the prayers of this congregation for any reason, we'd like to invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that Brother Rodrigo has selected.